Take out your notes and take a look at how we can get lost in a sea of unforgiveness. Well, you know, ever since I announced last week about coming back from Disneyland, people have asked me three questions. One, did you enjoy it? I had a blast. I think this is the best time I have ever spent at Disneyland. Went with Joy, my wife, and my son Brandon, and also a little one named Tiana, and we had the funnest time. We met up with Joy's family and did all kinds of things. Second question, was it crowded? Well, they're celebrating Mickey's 50th, and there's a lot of people, but if you know how to work the system, they have something called a fast pass ticket, where you don't necessarily have to stand in line. You can just go through the front of the line if you get the fast pass. And so we knew how to work it well. I mean, we got our money's worth at Disneyland just working the fast pass. And so if you need a guide for your next tour, right here, just pay my way, and I'll join you. third question. Did you ride any roller coasters? Man, we went coast to coast with roller coasters. We rode every roller coaster ride there is. In fact, there was one that I didn't ride, and it's in the California theme park, the sister park of Disneyland, and it's called the Malibu-mer. And if you've ever been there, it's a ride where you have like nine chairs that will surround this cylinder, and you'll sit in this seat, and your legs will dangle. And the reason why I didn't ride it is because as soon as you sit, they lower this clear plastic or acrylic screen in front of you. And my son called it the barf screen. And so I said, no, that's not for me. But my wife sat on that chair, they lowered the screen, and an internal countdown went on, and it shot her and everyone else up like 12 stories. Boom! Straight up, 12 stories. And I look at her legs, and she's just dangling her legs like this. Then after a second stop, about 12 stories up, it dropped her 6 stories, came down, and then it went up again, and then it came down, and finally it just lowered her slowly to the ground. As soon as she hit the ground, she jumped off, and she went, yes, yes, yes. And I knew at that moment my marriage was in trouble. And it showed me that if she's going to get thrills out of this ride, that we're not having much fun in our marriage, you know? But there was another ride called the California Screamin'. Now, this ride is an experience. I mean, it's designed so when you sit in that chair, there's a countdown, an audible countdown, and you're sitting on this lake, and the track runs directly over the lake, and it goes, okay, riders, here we go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Boom, it shoots you from 0 to 55 in 5 seconds. And the G's are just pulling your face back like this. You hit the track, you go around and around, then it hits a point where it's not a twist turn like this, it's Mickey Mouse's face. You hit right into his face, and you go completely upside down like that. I prayed so hard on that ride, and it reaffirmed my faith in God. God is true. But you know, I watched all of that, and so we got in our turn. We sat in the chair, they brought that strap down. My knuckles were dug into the handlebar, my knuckles were white, and I started screaming my head off, man. And then Joy knocked me on the side. She said, cut it out. We haven't started the ride yet, you know. But we did it, and we ended, and it was the blast, the best time ever. You know, I just felt so good because, you know, people said, do you get sick on rides like that? I said, no. You got to know how to respond. There's an appropriate way to respond when you hit the twists and turns. In fact, let's take a look at a couple of pictures. One is a Tower of Terror where they drop you. You go in this elevator shaft and they drop you. Look at my son, number 5 there. Look at his mouth, wide open. He's responding appropriately. Second ride is the California Screamin'. Same mouth open. See that? Like father, like son, I guess, huh? But you know, the appropriate way to respond when you hit the twists and turns on these roller coaster rides is one way to respond, scream your head off. Just scream your head off. And it got rid of all the anxieties. Everything came out of me, all the anxieties. Other things tried to come out too, but just all the anxiety just came out of me. I felt so good afterwards, you know? You know, send Pastor Wayne to a monastery to relax. Send me to Disneyland anytime, anytime. But you know, I study that and I look at life, and life is a roller coaster ride for us, isn't it? You know, in life, we can hit some unforgiving twists and turns. There can be some unsuspecting moments that'll hit our lives, where we're on this ride and boom, we get hit with something and we don't know what happened, where it came from. We get hit so hard that it turns our lives and it knocks us upside down. And we're on this spin cycle and we don't know which way is up and which way is down. And whether you're on your ride and it's been caused just between husband and wives, maybe you're going through a divorce, maybe you've went through a divorce and you're still licking the wounds, maybe between coworkers, maybe between neighbors, maybe just between friends, where you got knocked around because of unkind words, verbal or physical abuse against you. Maybe you trusted in someone so much, you poured your whole life into this person and they violated that trust and you never saw it coming. And you find yourself living and you're riding a ride that seems like a roller coaster. You know, there's only one way to respond to situations like that. And it's not screaming your head off. The Bible teaches us one way is through forgiveness. You need to be able to understand and apply forgiveness to those types and those corners that you will come around. Because if you don't, then the abundant life that the Lord designed for us will become a lifetime of misery. And you want to stop the ride and get off before it ends. You want to say, hold on, I don't like this, it doesn't feel good, let me off. But if you respond correctly, the way the Lord designed us to respond, this can be the lifetime, a ride of a lifetime, an enjoyable ride. You know, the Bible is so full of lessons on forgiveness. It was a hard time for me to choose the appropriate scriptures because there's so many scriptures, New Testament, Old Testament, all about forgiveness. There's so many stories that talk about and teach us about forgiveness. There's a little story about a king who had a servant, and he forgave that servant a debt. Some people place that debt about $15 million in today's terms. But that servant, when he went out and he had a debtor, he didn't forgive him for like $15. And the king said, get out of here. Throw you out of my presence. In fact, put that guy in prison. Story about forgiveness. Another story about the prodigal son. That's a story about forgiveness. Or after Jesus got crucified and he was resurrected again, before he ascended to heaven, he waited for the disciples on the seashore. Remember Peter coming over to him? The Lord didn't knock him around about, why did you do this or that? He extended forgiveness to Peter. Story after story after story, scripture after scripture. Don't you think that the Lord wants us to understand this one message on forgiveness? That it's so valuable to him that he wants to teach us about it? Now, the Lord's nature is all about forgiveness. The one scripture that captures his heart that I thought we'd use today as our capstone scripture at the top of your notes out of Matthew 18. Let's read this one together. Ready? Go. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You know, to understand the significance of that passage, we've got to understand what was going on with the teachings. And the Pharisees were actually teaching people through some misinterpretation of the Old Testament that it was okay to forgive someone three times. After three times, you don't have to worry about it. You've done your job. You've met the limit. It's fine. And so maybe, and I'm trying to just assume some things here and try to read between the lines of what Peter was trying to do. Seeing that Peter would always try to impress the Lord, Peter maybe was thinking, okay, if the Pharisees are saying three times, well, maybe to get on the Lord's good side, I'll double that and maybe throw one more in for good measure. So, Lord, if I forgive somebody seven times, does that make me, you know, in your good company here? Or maybe Peter was thinking, it took 7 days for the creation to be completed. And it was perfect in the Lord's eyes, in God's eyes, when he created the world in 7 days. And maybe Peter was thinking, well, to be complete and perfect before Jesus, maybe I'll say, how about it, Lord? Do I forgive my brother seven times? And the Lord blew him away. He said, Peter, not seven times. It's 70 times seven. In other words, unlimited. You don't even begin to count the number of times you forgive your brother. Peter, if you want to get in good graces with me, and if you want to really become someone that is honoring me, then you need to begin to forgive like our Father forgives. Unlimited. Isn't it true that if we want to become in right relationship with someone, we want to grow in intimacy with them, that we'll try to find out what they're all about and bring our lives in alignment with them? Isn't that true? I mean, I do that with my wife, Joy. You know, I know that she loves to exercise, and so we'll go out and exercise together. I'll start setting up time in my daily schedule so I can meet her, and we can exercise together. We used to actually swim Ala Moana. You know that Magic Island? Not Magic Island, the other side, the inside. We'd swim that from the Ever End to Diamond Head End. And just a wonderful time together. I know that she loves to exercise. I also know that she loves to try out different kinds of restaurants, different foods. And so we'll go to different restaurants, different ethnic restaurants. We've been loving Korean food, let me tell you. There's a great Kalbi place I know of. But good Korean food, and I know that about her. And so we'll join each other. I also know that she loves shopping. And so I'll go shopping with her. And in fact, at Disneyland, I was the Disney mule. One day of shopping, just carrying her bags around, man, all day long. And I didn't mind it because I knew that's where her heart was. And so I would bring my heart in alignment with hers and build my relationship with her. Same with the Lord. The Lord is saying to Peter, this is God's heart. That's his nature. It's all about forgiveness. And so if you want to align yourself and be one with Him, then we need to bring our hearts into alignment on forgiveness. We need to be able to forgive just as the Lord, just as the Heavenly Father would forgive. But so many times, don't we? We shape our values and we require Him to shape His values around us rather than coming to Him. And when it comes to forgiveness, we feel so uncomfortable about it, we resist it, and we actually begin to pull away from Him. You know, when we begin to pull away from the Lord because of unforgiveness, we actually stop the momentum of our relationship and a growth of our relationship with Him. In fact, would you feel that bullet point in there? Unforgiveness hinders us from having an intimate relationship with God. It hinders us. It keeps us away from Him. And that's why maybe sometimes when we hit those twists and turns in our roller coaster ride of life, we wonder, why is He so far away? It's not because He's pulling away from us. We're pulling away from Him. Someone said this, unforgiveness is like driving your car with the parking brake still engaged. There's no momentum, and you slow down. Isn't that true? Anybody had that happen to them? You know, I drove my car the other day. It's a relatively new car, about a year, year and a half. And I drove out of my driveway, pressed on the gas, and the car kept just going duh, like that, just stuttered. And I thought, oh, no, I just took it in for service. So I stepped the gas again, like that. And I thought, it began to go through my mind, the trouble that it takes to go back in, the money it's going to cost me to pay for servicing. It's a brand new car. Is this a lemon? I'm going through all of those scenarios. I look down and the parking brake is just engaged. And I felt so ridiculous. But sometimes we may think to ourselves, why am I not growing with the Lord? Why am I not advancing in my relationship with Him? I keep spinning my wheels in the same place all the time. Maybe because there's an issue of unforgiveness in our hearts that we haven't dealt with yet. Read with me what Matthew 6 says. Ready? Go. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There's almost a separation that begins to occur when we hang on to unforgiveness. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time just dealing with this issue, trying to prepare for this message. I turned to Joy and asked her, why am I struggling so much with getting ready for this? She said, maybe you haven't been forgiving people lately. And I look at my life, and before I became a Christian, it was really like that. If I didn't like this relationship, I cut. Something going on with the job, I cut. A defendant in front of me, you know, got to go to prison, cut, throw away the key. You know, there was no forgiveness in my life. And I thought, man, I got to learn this just as much as people need to learn it. I got to learn this stuff. And so how do we move forward with forgiveness? Number one in your notes, would you write down? We need to understand that forgiveness is not a feeling or an emotion. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility. It requires our active participation. It requires a conscious choice on our part. Because if we don't make that choice, the consequences can be deadly. And don't wait for your feelings and emotions to line up before you begin to forgive. Your emotions and feelings will not line up. They don't want to forgive. You know why? Because your emotions and feelings are part of your flesh. Although when you got saved, your spirits get saved, you're still decaying. Your flesh is still decaying. Forgiveness is a spiritual principle. Flesh and spirit cannot mix. It's like oil and water. And so you cannot wait till your flesh gets in line. You got to make a conscious choice to begin the process of forgiveness. Read with me what the instructions to Moses was in Numbers 33. Ready? But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. Hear what it's saying there? If you don't make a conscious effort to drive out the feelings of bitterness, anger, revenge from inside of you, so you get hurt and you harbor these feelings in you, if you don't make a choice to get rid of that, it'll eat away at your body. It'll influence the way that you live. The Lord said to Moses, get rid of these foreign inhabitants because I don't want you becoming like them. If we keep those things in our bodies, we become just like the person that just wronged us. And every thought that we have about them
The anger that we think they showed on us, we start becoming like them. And we start to die on the insides. And the Lord says, no, you got to get rid of that stuff. You cannot harbor ill feelings inside of you. You know, every pain that we wished on them, we'll start experiencing that ourselves. Someone said, unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. The rat couldn't give a rip about things. You're the one who's drinking the poison. He's just going to go on with his life. He's going to do everything he wants to do while you sit there and die. Because when we refuse to extend forgiveness, we open ourselves up actually to being hurt twice. You realize that? Once when that person hurts you, and the second as you stew in the poison of all of these issues, or that you boil in the bitterness with the anger that you just left behind in your body. That's why forgiveness has to be a choice, that we get rid of all of that stuff. Forgiveness is the beginning of the process where healing can then begin to take place. Because as you forgive, you draw yourself closer to the Lord. And the Bible says, as you draw close to Him, He will draw close to you. Then the Lord can begin to heal the wounds that you've just suffered. I've seen so many cases in court. Whether it's a civil case where a plaintiff files a lawsuit, wins a judgment, gets all this money, but because they still haven't extended forgiveness, they have all this money, but they're still suffering. I've seen criminal cases where a victim comes to court, testifies against the defendant is convicted, so justice is served, but because the victim hasn't yet extended forgiveness to the person, they may have won, but they're still in prison. They're dying on the inside. Forgiveness is a choice, and we need to make that. Otherwise, the consequences are devastating on our lives. Begin it today. Let's start today. Second thing that you need to do, refrain from probing into your past. From probing your past. How many of you hold grudges? You don't have to raise your hands. You know, this last message about 3 weeks ago that I gave, one of the points was toss out the scorecard. Remember I said that? And a lot of you came up to me later on and you said, boy, that message was for me. I've been holding on to that scorecard for the longest time. You know, it's hard to get rid of the past. It's hard to forget the past. You know, even if we teach about it, I got through with the 11 o'clock service. I was done for the weekend, went out to have some coffee with my wife. I got a phone call. It was about a problem that we've been dealing with, and I've been talking, and I talked to this person again and again. And after I got done with the call, I said to my wife, what's wrong with this? You know, what I've been doing is, and that person keeps doing this and this and this. She said, oh, didn't you just preach about tossing out the scorecard? I was still holding on to it. It's hard to do that. But what happens is, when we keep the scorecard and we hang on to unforgiveness, we put aside what God has been trying to do for us when He died on the cross. We set all of that aside. You see, whatever's been said to you, I don't want to downplay the hurt now. I don't want to invalidate the pain. But what's been said to you has been said. You cannot recall words that has been expressed. What's been done to you, whatever the conduct was, you cannot undo that. It's already been done. But the good news is that the Lord died and allowed His blood to be shed for that pain. His grace, when He shed His blood to cover that hurt, that's grace. He covered it with His blood. It was done that long ago. And when you consider what happened to the Lord, He didn't just go through a trial, stand convicted, and is sitting in prison somewhere. Think about what happened to Him. He was tortured. He was ridiculed, He was spat upon, He was beaten, He was unfairly charged, He was laid down on this piece of wood with huge spikes being driven into His palms and His feet. And He bled, and He suffered, and He died. Why? For you, for all of us, for the pain that we've just experienced from someone wronging us. And He said, when I died and I shed my blood has just covered that hurt and that pain. That's my grace, and my grace should be sufficient for you. I've cleansed you. I've cleansed you from any wrong motives that you can develop against this person who wronged you. I've died for you. I've died for that person. That's my grace for you. Now, when I've died and cleansed you, don't touch the blood. Don't touch the blood. Let's read together what Hebrews says. Ready? Go.
For if the blood of goats and bulls, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Underline these two phrases. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? Cleanse your conscience. You know, when we get wounded and we get hurt, and the Lord's blood has covered that hurt, he has. A lot of times what we do is when we dig up the past and we use the past as ammunition to get back against someone, you know what we're doing? We're washing off the blood. We're taking off that bandage from the wound that was meant to heal the wound, and we're now exposing it to the contaminants of the world. We're washing the blood away. And many times we take that wound and we take our dirty hands, because now we've washed off the blood of Christ from that, with wrong motives, we take the dirty hands and we begin to pick at that wound. And it could be an old wound. You ever tried picking an old scar with your fingernails, which is probably the dirtiest place on your body? What happens to that scar? It gets so infected. Although it was meant to heal, you start digging at it and infection takes place. Ever heard of a guy named James Garfield? You guys should. He was your 20th president of the United States. And the reason why you probably don't remember is because he only served about 6 months in office. 6 months after he got inaugurated, a deranged lawyer came up to him from behind and put two bullets in his back, assassinated him. He went down. They rushed him to the Washington, D.C. This is in 1880. And the doctors came to his side. One of the top surgeons in Washington, D.C., came to his side and began digging in his wound to try and find the bullet. Now, 1880, the sanitation laws weren't as they are today. And so the doctor took his regular dirty hands and was digging for that bullet. They couldn't find it. They thought he was going to die within a few days. But James Garfield stayed on. He kept living. And within a span of 80 days, 16 other doctors came to his side, all looking for the bullet in the wrong place. And they dug in with their dirty hands. And when he finally passed away, it was because of a heart attack caused by infection from the wound. So he didn't die from the bullet. He died from the infection that took place because of people putting their hands in there. And what began as a 3-inch deep wound where the bullet entered his body ended up a 20-inch scar from his ribs to his groin. They had to keep cutting him because of the infection and the severe pressure, and they had to relieve that through surgery. And so they dug it out. Sounds kind of gross before lunch, but just to describe it, pus began just coming out. And he went from a 210-pound president before the assassination to a 130-pound skeleton when he died. What killed him? Not the bullet. Infection. Infection killed him. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, that's like how we get wounded sometimes, don't we? Somebody says a wrong word to us. They do something wrong to us, so we get wounded. Boom, ouch, oh, that hurt. Blood of Jesus covers it. My grace is sufficient for you. He covers that. He wants you to heal now. But instead of allowing it to heal, we start picking at it. Why did that guy do it to me? Oh, he's a no good guy. You know this guy? Man, he can't live like that. I got to get back to him. We pick at it with dirty hands. We wash off the grace of God. And then you know what we do, especially Christians? We go to our Christian brother or sister, and we say, oh, I just got hurt, man. Take a look at his wound. Look, was kind of small before, but getting a little bigger now. It's hurting a little bit more. What do you think? Take a look at this. And now we have a Christian brother or sister who doesn't understand the grace of God. See, when we got hurt, God's grace is sufficient for who? For us. There's no grace for this person. They didn't get hurt. But they start picking at the wound. They say, yeah, that guy. What is his name? Cordero something. You know, oh, that thing's sore.
And the brother or sister will say, yeah, that should be so. Let me take a look at that. Oh, what kind of guy would do this to you? What kind of guy would say this to you? And they start picking at the wound. And so then we go to another guy and we say, whoo, man, this thing was small before yesterday. It's getting bigger now. But you know what? My friend over there, Christian, he told me I should feel like this. I should feel bad. And it's not good. And that guy Cordero, I don't think he's any good either. And the wound, wow, oh, the bugger big now. And it hurts us and hurts us. And we go all around. We go to 16 different people, all with dirty hands, who's trying to get, not their hands in there. Hawaiians, they call it niele. They stick their dirty noses in it just to get involved, and it gets all pussy and infected. And we feel like we're dying. Why? Not because of the hurt that was inflicted on us, because of infection and everybody trying to get involved. We do that so much, don't we? I'm not saying don't get counsel. Get counsel. If you have hurts within you, you got hurt by someone, get counsel. But make sure that if you're seeking counsel, that you're washing everything with the blood of Christ. In other words, check the motivations of your heart. Why are you seeking counsel? Why are you saying what you need to say? Because to talk to a counselor, you got to reveal certain things. But when you say certain things, what's the motive of your heart? If you're giving counsel to someone, make sure you're not allowing counsel and consoling someone to turn to gossip and gossiping. Everything you say to that person has to come under the blood of Christ. What is Christ about? Forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, encouragement. Everything that the nature of Christ is about, that's the counsel you give in return. Otherwise, you come out from under the covering of the blood of Christ and you cause infection, and you're going to kill the person more than you're going to help them. Number three, fill in your blank there. Need to be able to separate fantasy from reality. Fantasy from reality. I am still on this Disneyland kick thing, man. Disneyland, greatest place to be because you can be whoever you want to be. You know, it's the only place in this world that you can wear Mickey Mouse hats and not look stupid, right? Everybody's doing it. And you can, there's no timetable. If you want to eat, you eat. I discovered this greatest meal. We got off of the Matterhorn, went straight to this cart, turkey legs, humongous chunks of meat on this drumstick. And it's roasted to perfection, and it's in this tin foil package, and it's warm, and we start eating it and picking the meat off of the bone. It just falls off of the bone, and it's moist and smoked flavor, and it's the best thing in the world. But you know what's good about Disneyland, too? I can walk around the park, and nobody knows that I'm there. Nobody said once, hey, Pastor Owen, we saw you screaming your head off on that roller coaster ride. You know, I could do anything I wanted to. Anything that was in my mind, I could do it. If I wanted to be a little kid, I'd go to the, you know, that Peter Pan ride. I could just be a little kid again. But then you step out of the park, it's reality. You're back to dirty laundry again. You know, there's a difference between fantasy and reality. And sometimes I think with unforgiveness, it's almost where it gives us a ticket in our minds to create and enter our own fantasy world. Well, this person wronged me, and so I can think of whatever I want to do to that guy. I can think of the most conniving plot to get back to them, and I can think of anything to just nail him because nobody can see it. Nobody knows it's there. It's my own little fantasy world. The danger with that is when we begin to start living that out, not only does it become sinful, sometimes it can become criminal. And to extend forgiveness, we got to be able to separate the two, what's fantasy and what's reality. You know, the Pharisees were so much into their fantasy thinking, their minds. They were always thinking of ways to get Jesus. They were planning all of these plots to back him into a corner that he couldn't get out. And they did it once with this woman caught in adultery. It was a total setup, where they really wanted to nail Jesus. You know how I know it's a setup? Because they said to the Lord, we caught this lady in the act of adultery, and the law requires that you stone her. Now, if she was caught in the act of adultery, two things come to mind. One is, it takes two to tangle, right? How many people were in front of the Lord? Just a woman. What happened to the man? I don't know. I think they probably used the man to get her to engage in this act, and they let him go. Two is, If they caught her in the act of adultery, I wonder how long they were watching the act going on before they went in and grabbed her and put her before the Lord. So it was a total setup. They're fantasizing a way of getting back to him, of nailing him. And the Lord brings them back to reality. He says, and because they're waiting, they said, come on, Lord, give us a response. And he's just kind of doodling in the sand. Let's see what the Lord says here. John 8:7. Ready? But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. See what he was saying? He said, I don't care what you were thinking about her. Let's try to look at her the way God looks at all of us. That's reality. It's not what you're judging against her. It's how the Lord is looking at all of us as sinners. We're all sinners, aren't we? Any among you is without sin this morning? We're all sinners. And the Lord is saying, when you begin to look through my eyes, you will see that even that person who wronged you is a human, a fallen being, someone who's fragile, someone who's broken on the inside. The reason why they committed that act against you is because they need help. They need help, and they need someone to pray for them. They need the Lord in their lives, just like we do. And it's a reality check. Don't we need reminders that will snap us back to reality sometimes? You know, I'm good friends with Pastor Wayne, and we joke about each other on stage and whatever, and you know, in private, it's no different. We joke with each other. We get into our fights, and then we make up, and we hug. But, you know, we're good in good relationships. And I would expect that a person that loves me and respects me at Christmas time would give me a gift, yeah? And he did. We exchanged Christmas gifts. And this last Christmas, he gave me this gift, a nice little box wrapped up. And so I opened the box, you know, expecting, you know, kind of something would be nice, as friends would do. And I opened the box, and this is what I saw. You see that? It's a rock. It's a plain old rock. And I'm thinking, okay, I wonder how much this cost him. You know, he went down to the river or something. But what does he mean by this rock? Am I supposed to go and kill Goliath? Or does he want me to get stoned? Or what, you know, what does this mean? And I really looked at this for a while. Until finally, I picked up the rock and I turned it around. And this is what it said. See that? First stone. And it quotes the scripture, one that we just read. And I'm thinking, maybe he's thinking that I judge people too much. I don't know. Or maybe he's asking me, as I look at people, look at them through the eyes of God. Whenever I come to a decision on something, make sure I'm deciding it the way the Lord would decide it. Make sure I'm doing a reality check whenever I come across individuals. And I tell you, this has really helped me. This has been an invaluable gift. You can't buy it. This is priceless to me. Because it reminds me about the way how the Lord looks at all of us. And that I need to have the same kind of eyes, no matter what I'm involved in. And I've used this. I keep this right on my desk, right in my office. And when people have come in for counseling, married couples, couples thinking of divorcing, business disputes, and I hear and I see the barbs getting sharpened to be thrown at each other, you know what I do? I pick up this rock and I put it between the two of them. And I say, you know what that is? First stone? Remember that story? All right, let's start all over again. Who wants to go first? And I tell you, it does wonders. It brings us back to reality. That we cannot start throwing barbs and stones at one another because we are all fallen beings, aren't we? We all suffer through the same things in life. We all go through struggles. You know, forgiveness is all about checking ourselves to see through the eyes of the Lord. And Jesus didn't just stop with that story of the adulterous woman. When he hung on the cross and they nailed him to the cross and he suffered and he was bleeding and ready to die, remember what he said? It's printed in your notes. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're fallen human beings, Lord. That's why I came, isn't it, Father? To allow grace to be shed for them as well. So, Father, forgive them. That's the heart of the Father. And we got to come back to reality a lot of times and get away from the fantasy, your fantasy thoughts. Come back to seeing things on how the Father sees them. Number four, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's forsaking. Forsaking your desires for God's results. You know, forgiveness doesn't mean instant amnesia. It doesn't mean we go through a lobotomy and we get rid of the memories in our mind. You know, I don't know about you, but every time I try to forget something, a bad incident, I seem to recall more and more details about it than ever before. You can't help it. We're human. That's the mind that we have. God designed us to have memories. So if somebody says to you, hey, forgive and forget, say to them, hey, get real. You know, I'm human. I have this mind. You cannot forget. You cannot. But you can forsake, can't you? You can make a choice to forsake or release and leave your hurts and the pains and release that into the care of the Father, knowing that He and whatever design and whatever results He has planned for that person and for your life, you'll give Him the space in order for Him to do that. So many times we hang on to unforgiveness because we want our results. What we're saying is we don't trust the Father in creating His own results. And the person that had every right to get back at someone who had wronged them was a guy whose own brothers had sold him for slavery. And because he got put into this new, brand new kingdom, he got caught up with this woman who was looking for trouble, and he got accused of trying to sexually assault her. And for that wrong accusation, he gets thrown in prison. But because of the way God will always work thing in his life, he got then elevated to a position where he was ruling the land. You know who that is? Joseph. And so when Joseph's brothers came to him asking and begging for forgiveness, afraid of what he was going to do to them, what did he say to them? Read with me Genesis 50. Ready? Go. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people." You know, Joseph was saying, I'm not the one to determine what's going to happen here. God is. And I'm not going to stand in God's way. And so I'm going to extend forgiveness to you because I know that God will work all things for good to those who love Him, says Romans 8:28. Those who trust in Him. Those who are so much in oneness with the Lord that they can step out of the way and let God do His work. God will always turn all things for good, but we got to get out of the way. Or you might say, well, doesn't that make me a wimp? You know, do I just roll over and play dead then and just do nothing? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Aren't I supposed to stand up to this situation? Well, take a look at what Romans says. It's going to come up on PowerPoint. I want you to read this with me. Ready? Never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. You know, when I read that scripture, I think about whenever we come across a person who wrongs us, we have a choice. We can either allow this person to answer to God or to me. Who would you choose? Man, let him answer to God, right? Because if God needs to take vengeance, He will. If God needs to do something in his life, He will. But I can't stand in the way. My wife always reminds me about that. She says, if you mess up, I'm getting out of the way, and it's between you and God. And that's a real wake-up for me. But sometimes we don't trust that. We got to be able to step out of the way. When we forsake our hurts and we step out of the way, it gives God room to do whatever He has to do. Trust in that. And finally, number five, you control your quality of life. You control your quality of life. The Lord will deal with that person in His time, in His way. You, by the decision you make today, will control the rest of your life. Someone once said this, unforgiveness is a prolonged form of suicide of your dreams. We don't realize how much unforgiveness will affect the rest of the things and impact everything else that we get to live for. The ride isn't over yet, folks. You know, whatever you're suffering right now, you're in the middle of the ride, and there's so much more to enjoy. But how much more you enjoy will be up to you. It's your choice. The Because even though you can't control what has happened to you in the past, you can control what's going to happen to you in the future by what you determine to do today. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Luke, that scripture that's printed there talks about, you know, pressed down and running over. I always read that scripture and thought it was about finances and giving and tithing. The more you give, God will give you in return. But when you read that in the context in which it's printed, it's where Jesus is teaching about how to live life. And he talks about loving your enemies, being good to those who do evil against you. Those who take things from you, give back in return. In fact, give even more back to them. He's talking about sharing grace and forgiveness with others. And he's saying, if you give more grace to others, more forgiveness to others, watch how much more I'll bless your life. Let's read the scripture. Ready? Go. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. The Lord is saying is, as you forgive, I'll pour blessings and I won't just stop there. I'll take that container and I'll shake it, I'll press it down, and I'll say to my angels, pour more. He's forgiving more. And he'll press it, and he'll shake it, and he'll just keep stuffing until your blessings begin to overflow into your lap. But it all starts with forgiving. You know, some of you may say, hey, sounds all good and dandy. I've listened to you for the last 45 minutes. But you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the pain that I've suffered. You know, you're right. I don't know. But I do know. I do know a God that gives us promises, and the Lord will always fulfill his promises. I do know that. Well, what has happened to me is it just makes it impossible for me to forgive. Hey, I do know that I have a God that nothing is impossible with him. That all things are possible through the Lord. He gives you the strength. He gives you the grace to go through seasons like that. I've read about it in the Bible. I've seen stories in the Bible, characters who have lived through the toughest times, but because of forgiveness, enjoyed a wonderful life. I've had couples, I've had people that I have counseled that are in church today that have extended forgiveness and they're enjoying the rest of the ride because of forgiveness. I've seen it. I know it works. Now you got to make a choice. You know, I just love it at Disneyland when I went for on those rides where I finally learned to trust in the harness that was on me. You know, when you ride those rides, you try and hold on because you're not sure. When I finally got comfortable with that and I knew the harness was going to keep me in place, whenever we hit the dips and the turns, I did this, man. Whoo! You know, you're riding like that. It's such a freedom that you feel when you're riding, knowing that that harness is going to hold you in place. Forgiveness will do that for your life. No matter what twists and turns you're going to take, no matter how many times you'll hit some unsuspecting moments, trust that when you forgive, the Lord will hold you in place and you can enjoy the ride. Man, I'd love to enjoy this ride to the very end with you, but we got to extend forgiveness to one another. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Do you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for lessons that we need to learn. Father, forgiveness is a tough issue. And Lord, we know that you know that. And we thank you, Father, for entrusting a survival kit in the Bible to lead us in the right way. Lord, we hang on to so much hurt within our lives. But starting this morning, Father, as your word has spoken to our hearts, we want to begin a new life with you. We want to be able to trust you. Father, there may be someone that you've placed on our heart this morning that we've been holding on to, and we need to extend forgiveness to that individual. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength to do so. Help us to put aside any thoughts in our minds that have led us astray and get back to where you want us to be. Lord, let it be today. Let it start right now. Your eyes closed and your heads bowed. No one's looking around. You know, you may have been here listening to all of this and come for a few times, or maybe this is your first time here. And maybe you're saying, you know, that's a lot of information. I don't know if I can do all of that. But you haven't yet opened up your heart to Jesus Christ. You haven't yet made the decision to allow him to become your Lord and Savior. You know what? Let's just do one thing this morning. If that's you and you haven't yet allowed the Lord to live in your heart, let's just start there. Let's make that the only decision you make this morning. Because I tell you, you cannot enjoy the rest of the ride, this life that we have, until and unless you allow the Lord to become your Savior. He's going to be your riding companion. He's going to be the one to sit next to you through the toughest turns in life. He'll be there. I know that. But let's start today. If that's you and you want to make a decision this morning and say, yes, I agree with you. I need to allow Jesus Christ to live in my heart. And you want to do so right now. I'm going to ask if you would just raise a hand. And by doing so, you're saying, yes, I agree. I want the Lord in my life. Now go ahead and do that right now. Raise a hand up high. Right here in the front. Good. The side. Great. The middle. The side here. A lot of your hands are going up. Right here on the side. Bless you. In the back there. Keep your hands up so the Lord can see that. In the back. God bless you. The Lord sees your hearts there. In the back there. Good. Good. The side here. You put your hands down. How many of you are here and would say, you know, I've been a Christian for a while and I've been walking with the Lord, but I've been hanging on to unforgiveness. No wonder my life seems to slow down, and I need to lay that before the throne right now. I want to start now with a choice to forgive. But Father, I need some help. I really need some help. Lead me along the way, Lord. Help me to forgive. If that's you this morning, would you raise a hand? And by doing so, you're asking the Lord to step into your life. Yeah. Good. You can put your hands down. You know, if you said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a special gift available for you. It's completely free. We want you to have this. It's called a Yes Packet. And as you exit the auditorium, you'll see counselors holding up this packet. It's printed in pink with a big word yes on it. Go ahead and pick it up. Tell them you made a decision this morning. You said yes this morning. They'll be glad to give it to you. It has a Bible, some material to help you to understand what it means to walk in the ways of God. But go and pick one of those up. Before we leave, can we just say this prayer together? I will say the prayer. Would you repeat the words with all of your heart? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me for my sins as I forgive others. Help me to walk in the way that you design. Help me to live the abundant life, to enjoy the ride. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so you can hear, so those around me can hear, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for leading us in the right way. Let us leave now changed and transformed and ready to ride with you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Let's thank those and welcome those who said yes for the first time.
Take my heart and hold me. Take my mind.
God bless you. Have a great week. Love on someone with you as you go. Would you?